I suppose you know me well enough now by now to appreciate that I am a nerd. I'm such an old, dyed-in-the-wool, accomplished nerd. I can remember when we were called dweebs. So, nerd is a much nicer word. Because I am a nerd, we're working on this, okay. So because I'm a nerd, I'm a fan of nerdy things like the Lord of the Rings books. Now, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the Lord of the Rings, but I'm going to give you a very brief explanation. So there is a ring of power that is used by the Dark Lord to wreak evil and havoc and terrible things on the earth. But he's lost it. It's lost now, and there are a group of good people who've got it, and they need to destroy it before he can use it again. And so they decide to take it back where it, of course, as stories go, it can only be destroyed where it was created, in the fires of Mount Doom. So they go, they say we need to go back to Mordor, the land of suffering and misery, darkness. We need to go back there, and so they form a fellowship, a company of people to do this. And about halfway through, a third of the way through the set, this happens. Frodo, the guy right there in the boat, he decides he has to go on alone. He's gonna leave the fellowship behind. He can't have them come with him. It's too dangerous. He wants to go to Mordor alone. So he decides to do so. When the fellowship is distracted by other things going on, he runs away and jumps in the boat and starts going across the river to go to Mordor alone. And his friend Sam figures it out. His friend Sam figures out that he is on his way to Mordor. He's going to try and do it alone. So he chases after him. He sees him. He's too late to stop the boat. And Frodo says, "No, Sam, I'm going to Mordor alone." And Sam yells after him. He says, "Of course you are, and I'm coming with you." I thought about that when I was reading this passage this week, because there is a lesson in the reading and a lesson in movie, and many of you have learned this lesson in life, that when things go bad, people make it better. When things are bad, people make it better. And that's something that whether you're going to Mordor or not, I don't know if any of you have been to Mordor, but if you think kind of widely, I think we all have been to Mordor, or we may in our lives be to Mordor. You know, there's other language you might use for it. The interesting thing about Christianity is it never says you won't, right? Christianity doesn't make any promises. It's, well, if you just, you know, say the right prayer, if you just believe in God, everything's going to be, you know, up and to the right. Everything's going to be perfect for you. That's not a promise that Christianity makes. Jesus says the very opposite. Jesus says, "I've said these things so that you may have peace in me. In the world, you will have distress." In the world, you will have distress. Jesus says, "But be encouraged. I have conquered the world." So Jesus says, get used to it. It's going to happen. You're going to have trouble. You're going to have darkness. You're going to have Mordor. In Matthew, Jesus says, he says that there, the words that he teaches his disciples are like instructions for how to build a house on a rock. And he says, some people build their house on sand, and then when the storms of life come, the house is washed away. But he says, if you build your house on my words, he says, the rain will fall, the floods will come, the wind will blow and beat against that house, but it will stand. Jesus doesn't say there won't be wind. He doesn't say there won't be storms. Jesus says, there's going to be trouble. Are you prepared for it? And we see this all through the New Testament and the writings of the apostles. We see it in the Hebrew scriptures. This past spring, we read an entire book, the Book of Lamentations, because there is trouble in the world. And probably most famously in the Book of Psalms, about half of the Psalms are lamentations, but most of us have heard at some point Psalm 23, "Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." We all go through dark valleys. And if you haven't yet, then let me just encourage you to file this away, because it may be useful someday. So The lesson in our reading today is a lesson I think many of us know or intuit, but sometimes we forget. Sometimes when we most need it, we forget. And it is that when things are bad, people make it better. So I want to look at our reading today. We are looking at the first chapter of the book of Ruth. Excuse me. And it begins like this. It says, during the days when the judges ruled. Now, I don't know if you've read the book of Judges lately, but that's ominous. It's not saying in the good old days. That's saying in the bad old days, back when things were terrible, right? For the first couple of hundred years after Israel returned to the Promised Land, God freed them from slavery in Egypt. They went through the desert. They arrived in the Promised Land. And for the next couple of centuries were bad times because they were ruled by judges who would basically run the country for a while. Then the judge would die, and then the people would go off the rails. And they were a bad time. So this is saying, this is in the bad old days. And it says there was a famine in the land, and people would go, check, right? That's exactly what you would expect to happen in the bad old days. There would be a famine. At the church I served before this one, there was a man there who was an Okie, an honest-to-goodness Okie. He had grown up in Oklahoma until the age of 8. And then he said one day his dad came home crying. He said he was shocked. He didn't know his father could cry. He thought that men, when they grew up, they quit crying. And something his dad had seen in the farm that day broke him. And so they packed up what they had and they moved to Oregon because there was a famine in the land. So this man with his wife and two sons, they go from Bethlehem in Judah to dwell in the territory of Moab. And the name of that man we read is Elimelech. The name of his wife is Naomi. And the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. And they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They entered the territory of Moab and they settled there. Phew, crisis averted, right? Bad so far, but at least now they're safe, right? Well, no, because Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And then only she was left along with her two sons. Now the sons took wives for themselves, Moabite women. The name of the first was Orpah, and the name of the second was Ruth. And they lived there for about 10 years. But the hits keep coming. Both of the sons, Mahlon and Chilion, also died. Only the woman was left without her two children and without her husband. So, this is as bad as things get. You know, to be without your husband in that age, there was no social security, there were no retirement accounts. Honestly, there wasn't even a real banking system. Even if they had managed to save something, realistically, you couldn't hold on to it. Certainly a woman would be prey to anybody if she did have anything. So what can she do? She arose along with her daughters-in-law to return to the field, from the field of Moab, back to Judah. So she's going back to Judah. And the reason for that is she heard while she was in Moab that God had relented, God had paid attention to the people back in Judah and had provided food for them. So she leaves the place where she'd been, and her two daughters-in-law went with her, and they went along the road to return to the land of Judah. So they've left. They are on their way from Oklahoma to Oregon. Or I guess, let me get that backwards. They're headed back to Oklahoma. I don't know. Anyway, they're headed to Judah is where they're doing. So Naomi says to her daughters-in-law, go, turn back, each of you, to the household of your mother. So Naomi, this is a patriarchal society. Even when there's no patriarchs around, there's this idea of, you know, family loyalty and so forth. Naomi is telling Ruth and Orpah, I release you from your obligations. That when you became part of my family, you took on obligations to support the parents. And I'm releasing you from those. Right? You've got enough trouble of your own. Go back. Maybe you can find a husband. Maybe not. But I'm releasing you. You have one less burden. I'm letting you go so you don't have to worry about me anymore. So then she says, may the Lord deal faithfully with you just as you have done with the dead and with me. So she says, may the Lord show you covenant mercy. May the Lord show you kindness. May the Lord show you chesed. Why? Partly because that's what anybody would want the Lord to do. But she says, just as you have done with the dead and with me. She says, you have been showing me that kind of loyalty, kindness, mercy, love. And now may the Lord repay you. I'm broke, right? I can't give you anything. But may the Lord repay you for all you've done for me. She says, may the Lord provide for you so that you may each find security, each woman in the household of her husband. Then she kissed them and lifted up their voices and they wept. So, they reply to her, no, instead we'll return with you to your people. And Naomi says again, turn back, my daughters. It's interesting, you know, you might notice how often it says turn back or go back. It's like a drumbeat in here. Why would you go with me? Will there again be sons in my womb that they would be husbands for you? Turn back, my daughters. Go, I'm too old for a husband. Even if I were to say I have hope, even if I had a husband tonight, and even more, if I were to bear sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you refrain from having a husband? And she concludes, no, my daughters, this is more bitter for me than for you, since the Lord's will has come out against me. Have you ever been there? That's Mordor. When the simplest explanation is that God has it out for you. God, everything has gone so bad that the easiest way of explaining it is that God is doing this to me. That's the place Naomi is at. Naomi says, it could not possibly get worse. And if it were just some human adversary, it wouldn't even be this bad. Only God makes sense as an explanation for my troubles. She says, the Lord's will has come out against me. And again, maybe you've never had that experience. Maybe you haven't, but maybe you have. Maybe you've been through that dark valley. Maybe you've been through Mordor. Maybe you've had that experience of feeling, how could this possibly be anything but God punishing me for something? And she does what a lot of people do when they're depressed. They self-isolate. This is a common thing people do. She says, go away. Go away. Leave me alone. I'm just going to go back to Judah, curl up in a ball, and live out however many days I've got left to me. They lifted up their voice and wept again. Orpah takes her advice, says, okay, I at least speak the language in Moab. I will do what I can to make a new life here. But Ruth stayed with her. Ruth stayed with Naomi. And Naomi said, look, your sister-in-law is returning to her people and her gods. Turn back after your sister-in-law. And Ruth says, I won't. She says, don't urge me to abandon you, to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die and there I will be buried. May the Lord do this to me and more if even death separates me from you. So this is an oath formula. I was reading in one of my resources this week that the way that Israelites would use that, they'd say, may the Lord do this to me and even more. That usually they'd gesture. And it would be a way of basically saying what was going to happen without letting God hear it so that, you know, I don't want it to happen yet. And they do something like this, right? And I thought, well, okay, you know, I can understand. But she's saying, may the Lord heap trouble on me if I don't keep this vow. So she's saying, that's it. I am done. I am no longer a person of Moab. I am with you. I am a person of Naomi. She says, I'm going to be with you. So it says, when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her about it. Our translation says about it. I looked at a bunch of other translations. Mostly they just say she stopped speaking to her because that's actually what the original language is. She just stopped talking. And my guess is they got halfway back to Judah before they said anything but, necessary words. And again, that is something I think people do. If you've ever been depressed, if you've known people who are depressed, they often will self-isolate. Naomi has had it. Naomi doesn't need any more people around her, or so she thinks. But Ruth knows better. And so the lesson for us is to let Ruth come along. It may not feel like it, but the truth is, it is better when there are other people with us. So the first lesson here is, if you're going to go through the valley of the shadow of death, if the circumstances of your life are such that you believe God has it out for you, then let Ruth come along. Don't insist on being alone. And the second thing is that we who follow Jesus are Ruth. We really are. We are collectively, all the Christians on earth, are the church, and the church is the provisional demonstration of the kingdom of God. What that means is, until Jesus returns, the closest anyone will ever come to seeing the kingdom of God is what the church presents them. And so when we act with covenant loyalty, with kindness, with mercy, when we act with chesed, we're showing people what God is like. We are showing the love of God to the people around us. So we can do that as the church. There is a pastor I often quote from, sometimes I even give him credit, named Jim Bergen. He's the pastor of a church in Colorado. And when was this? 2008, so a while ago. So I listened to his podcasts, and I wrote this down, and I've never heard it put so clearly before. He was talking about the church and this idea. And he says this: living life together in community, that's a better way, isn't it? I think everybody, whether you believe in God or not, we can all agree on this. When life falls apart at 2 a.m, if there was someone you could call and say, can you come over? And they would say yes. That's better than sitting at home tonight on your couch by yourself all alone. Right? And that's the church. Call me at 2 a.m. That's the church. This church, I don't care how good this church get, we won't save every marriage. We won't break every addiction. We won't end every depression because they found Jesus. And we can't make death stop. But you know what we can do? We can make sure that nobody goes through that by themselves. Nobody sits in an emergency room by themselves. No one goes to divorce court by themselves. Nobody checks themselves into a hospital by themselves. We have power over that because we are the church. Amen. That has been my experience. When my daughter died, it was by far, nothing came close to being the worst time of my life. But the church got me through it. I haven't gotten over it. I will never get over it. But the church, you know who you are. In 100 ways, this community of faith was Ruth to me when I was Naomi. When I was going to Mordor, you were Sam. That is what the church can do. It is what our calling is, to be a provisional demonstration of the kingdom of God. So, the second thing we can do is to be Ruth. When someone we know is Naomi, to be Ruth. Let me give you a practical application, because you may not have anybody right now who's going to Mordor, but as I mentioned earlier, there is going to be an election this week, and we don't know who's going to win. We don't know if we will know Tuesday night. We don't know if we'll know Wednesday morning. The only thing about this election that we know is that when the election is over, we will find out that there are tens of millions of people in this country who got it wrong. Whether we're on the winning side or the losing side, tens of millions of our neighbors will have made the wrong choice. And the question for us is, how should we relate to them? You know, I would encourage you, to relate to your neighbors with chesed, with covenant loyalty, with love, with kindness, with mercy. Look at them the way God does. See them as precious and beautiful, no matter what kind of hat they wear or who they voted for. So, that may seem hard because, let's face it, only an idiot would vote for the other party. But let me tell you, or a monster, right? Let me tell you, this story is about chesed between a Moabite and an Israelite. And I don't know if this is news to any of you, but you know, in the Middle East, people didn't always get along. And however much you dislike the other team, however horrible you think the results are, it will be easier for you to get along with them than it would be for a Moabite and an Israelite to get along. So be like Ruth. And if you are truly depressed, be like Naomi. Let Ruth come along. Let me just give one more application. You know, for the last couple of decades, certainly before I became a pastor, the church in our country has been in decline. Congregations have been shrinking. People have been leaving. New generations have not been coming up. And the mission of the church is important. Like I said, it was important to me. I got through the worst experience of my life because of the church. The work the church does is important. But the church is struggling. And one of the things we can do as a church, and I'm very grateful that we are, is to help each other. You know, right now, there are people here from Trinity because their church is being repaired. We are able to help them be the provisional demonstration of God in their neighborhood as we are here. Now, it's been 18 months and there have been some twists and turns that I wasn't hoping for. I think all of us were expecting to have a youth pastor by now. All of us were expecting to have Allison stick around longer than she did. There have been some twists and turns, but there have been some good things too. You know, right now we are able to provide our building for that other congregation. We're able to help them carry out their mission. We've been able to put on a presbytery together because neither one of us could really have done it alone. We've been able to share in some ministry opportunities together. We're able to help each other. And so while I hold out hopes that we may yet identify a youth pastor, I know that this church and the other church, Trinity, can help each other. Because when things go bad, when things don't go according to plan, people make it better. I want to close on this one note. If you're reading this and you're thinking, boy, that's it? Is God going to do anything for these people? The answer is yes. This is just chapter one, so come back next week because God does act. But I invite you, while you're waiting, while you're on your way to Mordor, while you're going through that dark valley, maybe one of the ways God is acting is by sending you a Ruth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this lesson. We thank you for the people in our lives who have helped us as we went through dark valleys, as we went through places of suffering and darkness. Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember when we are struggling to be like Naomi. Not to put a happy face on, not to say, oh, this is no problem, but to at least let Ruth come alongside. And Lord, help us to be the church, to be the provisional demonstration of your kingdom in this world. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.